So now I wonder what kind of qualities that you'd look for in a good boss. If you've been in employment yourself, maybe you've had a good boss and you know what a good one looks like. Maybe if you're in employment, you've got a very bad boss, and actually that helps you to think about what a good boss would be like. I was reading the other day about a lady called Donna Battista. She's a manager with a Salvation Army project up in the northeast of England, and she was named as Manager of the Year in a national competition run by Reed's Employment Agency. Donna was put forward by her employees, and she was highly praised for being a real team player and for helping her staff and volunteers reach their full potential. She knew what she needed to do in order to help those people thrive in the workplace. And that's the thing, isn't it? A good boss isn't somebody who simply lets you do whatever you like when you go to work. No, rather, a good boss is there to help you become effective as an employee, as effective as you can be within the workplace that you're employed to work. Well, as we begin this morning, let's have a little recap to see how this bit of the Bible fits in with what's gone before. And it's worth remembering something of the big picture of this chapter 6 that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, and the overall aim that Paul has in mind when he sort of put pen to paper all those years ago. What was he sort of trying to explain? Well, it goes something like this, I think. Paul wants to help us as followers of Jesus to fully become what we already are in Jesus. And that means putting a life of sin right behind us and striving to live out a holy life following Jesus every day. And the chapter kind of divides in two. Last time, the first half of the chapter, he was encouraging us to disconnect ourselves from sinful living by seeing ourselves as dead to sin and now alive in Jesus. That was the first picture. Today is a different picture. This time he's talking about slavery and freedom. And it's a bit of a surprise, his point here. We've not been set free from slavery to sin to then go on living in sin. Rather, now we have a new master or a new boss to obey. We're now slaves or servants of Jesus. Well, two big points this morning. They're on the sheet there. The first one is this. You still have a master to serve. And that's verses 15 to 18. We were thinking last time about God's grace and the problem when something is given to you for free. Do you remember what the problem is in our sin? If God is offering us grace on grace on grace in our sin, we're bound to take advantage of that fact. Remember how we put it? If Jesus died for me, if God's grace is free, then I can live how I want, I can sin how I like, and God will forgive me anyway. See, that's the wrong view of God's grace. And the trouble with that view is that we begin to see God a bit like some kind of amazing vending machine. Ever been to one of those? You know, when you're out and about somewhere, and you fancy a bit of chocolate or a can of Coke, and there you are. You get to the machine, it's on free. It's free. You can have as much as you want. And of course, you don't just have the one can of Coke or the one bar of chocolate. You just keep on pushing the buttons until it's sort of your hands are completely full of whatever it is that's coming at you for free. Well, that's where this section in Romans gets a bit more subtle. Because at one level, of course, God's grace is completely free. But here's the thing. Rather than taking advantage of that fact, I need to use God's grace responsibly. Not to rely on it every day to get me out of a hole. And certainly not to deliberately jump into sin, knowing that God's going to forgive me and let me off. Rather, when I fall into sin, either sort of by mistake or when I'm not intending to, then that's when I need God's grace to see his forgiveness. Well, let's look at the Bible, see how Paul explains this idea of responsible grace. Verse 15 begins, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Well, just like last time, we begin this section with another question from Paul. The question, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And the answer that comes clear as last time, by no means. Absolutely not. Well, very simply, no. Don't go on sinning because you still have a master to serve. That's what these verses are about. As we come to have faith in Jesus, as we make that decision to follow him for ourselves, all sorts of things happen to us. And one of those things is that we get a new master to serve. And Paul explains it here, doesn't it, with this picture of master and slave, or boss and employee. It goes like this. As we turn away from sin, we're no longer slaves to sin. Sin is no longer our boss. You know, that relationship that we used to have with sin, it's gone. That relationship which used to control us and enslave us, it's dead, it's finished. It's gone for good. Verse 18, you have been set free from sin. But here's the thing, you've still got a boss. But you've got a new boss now. You're not set free from sin to go on off on your own like a sort of self-employed something or other, like a tradesman or a sole trader. No, it's much more like leaving a bad company and starting work at a good one. Leaving an evil boss behind and joining a new company with the best boss in the whole world. I still got a master to obey. It's just he's a new master now, a new boss. That's what Paul is trying to explain here, in this sense at least. We don't go from slavery to freedom to do what we like. We go from one form of very unhelpful slavery to another form of slavery which is going to enable us to thrive and to be the person God wants us to be. I'm still a slave, you see. I was a slave to sin, now I'm a slave to God. What's that mean in practice? Well, it's like starting any new job. I'm sure you've had that experience down the years, whether as a Saturday lad at the supermarket or a job that you have now. Maybe you know that feeling as you walk into the office on the first day. As you start work in a new place, there's always so much to take on board, isn't there? A new set of expectations, a new bunch of policies and procedures to think about, a new building to explore, a new canteen to go and sort of enjoy the fare at lunchtime. A whole new way of doing things, isn't it, when you start something new? And of course, right in the centre of that new experience is your new boss, a new boss to serve and obey. And it brings a challenge, doesn't it? Because on the first day, and as time goes on, you want to impress this new boss, don't you? You want to do your best. You want to try hard to please him, to be a good and faithful servant. Of course you do. Well, I hope you do. You know, that's why this picture is so helpful for us as followers of Jesus. For two reasons. First, because it redefines our freedom, doesn't it? As we're set free from sin, so we're now free to serve God as a new master. It's not a freedom to live how I want or do what I like. It's certainly not a freedom to go on sinning. Second, if God is my new master, why would I want to go back to my old evil boss, the one that used to control me? I've been set free from that life and the company of people like that. It'd not only be foolish, wouldn't it, but it would be really disrespectful to the new company if I kept going back to the old one and spending time with them. You see, if God is my new master, then surely he deserves all my allegiance, all my respect. From now on, I will want to serve him, won't I? Serve him and serve him only. I do have a new master to serve. What's that look like in practice? Well, like any master, I need to figure out what he wants me to do. What is it that he wants me to get up to in my life? Well, that's where the Bible comes in, isn't it? The Bible is very clear on how to live a Christian life. It tells us in detail about the master's business, his plan for the world, centered on his son, the Lord Jesus. Along the way, all kinds of things that he wants from us, because God knows best how we should thrive and how we can serve him most effectively, the kind of work that we can do for him. Here in Romans, the task is more specific than that, really. As we look, the task here is to become more like Jesus. Look at verse 18 again, there in the Bible. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That righteousness word about right living before God, so it's about living out rightness in God's way, living a life which is pleasing to him. It's a call to live out a holy life, living every day as Jesus lived. Paul doesn't leave us sort of any wriggle room here. You've left a life of slavery to sin. You are now a slave to righteousness. And being a servant of God is both a high calling and a tough calling. He goes on to unpack that a bit more. In verse 19, he says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. So you see, under the old boss, you used to be enslaved to impurity, but now you're a slave to God. And that's the kind of slavery that's actually going to be good for us, even if it doesn't sound like it. It's going to be the best for us, even if that's going to be quite tough, because being in slavery to right living is going to change my life. It will lead me towards purity and holiness. It will be a Jesus type of life that I end up living. And that's what life should be like with God as my new boss, with God in charge of my life. Now, human weakness tells me that I need to be realistic. I need to know that I'm still going to mess up from time to time. I still do things that let God down, things that I'm ashamed of, things I need to ask God for his forgiveness and restoration. But you see, that kind of living is no longer the default position for us. That kind of living belongs in the past. That's what I was, not what I now am. I've got a new master now, you see, a good master, a master that wants the best for me. I've been set free from sin and now I'm a slave to God. Second big heading, you still have an end point to contemplate. Before we get to the end of chapter 6, Paul has one more encouragement to leave us with, one more motivation for us to think about how we can put sin behind us and live a holy life for him. He wants us to reflect on the end point of our lives, both before and after accepting God's rescue in Jesus. That's the big question in these last few verses. Where is the kind of life that you're living going to end you up? It's a bit like when you bowl up at Victoria Coach Station. I don't know if you've ever been there down in London. It's a massive place, hundreds of coaches passing through there every day and every hour. Hundreds of buses starting their journeys in the same place. And they go off in routes that cover the whole country, don't they? You can get pretty much anywhere from London Victoria on board a National Express bus. But, you know, before you commit yourself to a certain bus at Victoria, you need to be absolutely sure you know where it's going. Because however much I might want to end up in Edinburgh, I'll never get to Edinburgh if I hop on a bus that's heading down to Portsmouth, will I? That's how it works. You look at the front of the bus, you decide where it's going, and then you climb aboard. Let's see how Paul explains that, verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we've got here, haven't we, a motivation. And we've got a challenge, a motivation of verse 22, that the benefit of being a slave to sin is that that's on the God bus going God's way. And that will look like a holy life that ends up in a place that Paul calls eternal life in Jesus Christ. The God bus ends up in heaven. And if that's what I want, then I need to get myself on the bus. But then don't overlook the challenge of verse 21. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Now, he's talking there about sinful living, isn't he? And to carry on the analogy, that's the other bus going the other way. The bus that's enslaved to sin. See how Paul puts it, verse 21? It's like he's asking, what did you actually gain from living a life of sin? Maybe it felt good at the time. Maybe it was an enjoyable experience. Maybe you couldn't help yourself. But what did you actually gain apart from now feeling really bad about it? If you've ever woken up with a hangover after too much drink the night before, you're coming close, I think, to what this feels like in practice. In the cold light of day, we realise we've not gained very much at all by drinking too much the night before. Never again, we tell ourselves, don't we, as we wake up like a bear with a sore head. But so often we just can't get ourselves off the bus. But a hangover from sin can be even worse. If we don't deal with it, it can leave us feeling lousy for a very long time. That's the problem, isn't it? On the surface, sinful living is so attractive to us, so tempting. Live how you want, sin how you like, indulge all those senses. Have it whichever way you choose, be it lust or idolatry or greed or pride. Sins which on the surface promise us so much but deliver us so very little. On the surface, these things do look highly attractive to us, but underneath they will never satisfy. And they'll just do me harm. In fact, apart from the damage sin causes my relationship to God, it will always leave me feeling worse than I did at the start. That horrible, sick, kind of hangover feeling. Guilt and shame and full of regret. Even worse than that, back in verse 21, see where the bus is going? This bus of sinful living. See where it ends up? Those things, says Paul, result in death. Eternal death. He can't put it any more bluntly than that. This bus is taking us away from God and to a place the Bible calls hell. The amazing promise of the gospel of grace is that it doesn't have to be like that. In Jesus, the very worst of sins can be forgiven. The worst of sinners can be restored. You are always free to get off that bus and to get on the one going the other way. That's the point of these verses, to think about which bus you're on, to contemplate where you're heading. And if you're caught in sin, then please get off the bus before it's too late. While there's still time, get off the me bus and get on the God bus. See the futility and consequences of sinful acts and sinful living. Jump on board the God bus and reap all the benefits that being on that bus will have for you. Set free from sin, you're now a slave to God. A life marked out by holiness, a clear destination of eternal life in Jesus. Well, verse 23 kind of draws all this stuff together. Let's quickly have a little look, a summary of the whole section. Let's look again, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. See, when the buses get to their final destinations, it will be too late to change. One day we'll arrive at the place that we're already heading. Eternal death in sin or eternal life in Jesus. Put like that, it's absolutely a no-brainer, isn't it? So let's make sure each of us are on the God bus, on the right bus, a slave to God, striving to be holy, resolved to walk in his ways, determined to come in your life, to become in your life what you already are in Jesus. And knowing that Even today, if you want to, you can leave a life of sin and you can start a new life in Jesus. You see, we don't go from having a bad boss to having no boss. We go from a bad boss to a new boss. Jesus becomes our master. So you still have a master to serve, and you still have an end point to contemplate. May God help each of us as we think about these things to leave that life of sin and to become in our lives what we already are in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the challenge of this book of Romans, how it sets plainly before us the choices that each of us have made and even can make today. And I pray for anyone here who is struggling with these things, that they might make good and wise decisions even today. Help each of us, we pray, to live a holy life, to leave a life of sin, and to start that new life that you promise in Jesus, knowing that that will be best for us. Help us to obey what it is you have for each of us in our lives today. For we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.